بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد, so we spoke about and started the discussion in regards to Hassan al-Basri رحمه الله تعالى. So just to recap quickly, we spoke about who he was in terms of we spoke about the fact that in every time or many a time in history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent individuals to realign or to remind the ummah to become more aware of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran. And we spoke about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala and how he came at the turn of the century and he was the Khalifa for 2 years and he changed the course of the Umayyad dynasty in terms of how they were running for those 2 years. And thereafter he returned to it resumed to the way that the Umayyads were running previously. But that time was a time when many individuals changed their life. And then we also spoke about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguards the religion of Islam through individuals, right? Righteous individuals, who have certain things in common, certain traits in common, such as they follow the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have some good qualities, righteous qualities. And the ummah then perseveres and continues, and it realigns with the teachings of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we spoke about Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala and how he was a tabi'i who spent time with the sahaba. He was born 21 Hijri and he lived amongst the sahaba, and how he received the dua of Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that Allahumma faqihu fi ddeen wa habibhu ila nas, that will Allah give him the understanding of deen and make him beloved to the people. And definitely, Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala was one who was very, very beloved to the people, and the people loved him. And he was someone who, his name was given by Hassan, by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And then we left off here, once Hajjaj bin Yusuf. So many of you will be aware of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Hajjaj bin Yusuf lived at the time of Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala. He was an individual that when Hajjaj bin Yusuf, when his sort of governorship finished and he died, he had killed almost 150,000 individuals, and there was around 50,000 prisoners that he had kept, right? There was a person by the name of Abu Amr ibn al-Ala. So he says that I have never ever seen someone more eloquent in speech than two individuals. One was Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala and one was Hajjaj. And then he was asked that who was more profound from those two. So he says that Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala was more profound because he had the heart. So one is that a person has words, he's able to eloquently articulate himself. But if a person has a heart which is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then those words that person speaks will have an effect in the person. So many individuals may have the heart. There are individuals who may have the heart, they're connected to Allah, but they don't have the ability to articulate and speak. And many individuals will have the words, but they won't have the heart, the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala had both. And Hajjaj, he had the words. He had the words, and he was an individual who, he had some good things about him as well, but he's known not very, he's remembered not very positively in the pages of history. So once there was a person, a blind man, and he was making dua, and Hajjaj was sitting next to him. When he was making dua, he was saying in his dua, "Oh Allah, return my eyesight. Oh Allah, return my eyesight." So Hajjaj bin Yusuf nudged him, and he couldn't see. So he nudged him, and he said to him, "Do you know who I am?" So this blind person said, "He said, no, I don't know who you are." He said, "I am Hajjaj." So obviously everybody knew of Hajjaj at that time. And then he said to him, "He said that I am going on a journey to such and such a place." Obviously Hajjaj heard the dua that he was making, that, "Oh Allah, return back my eyesight. Give me back my eyesight." So he said to him, Hajjaj said to him, this blind person, that I'm going to such and such a place. When I return back, if your eyesight hasn't returned, then I'm going to kill you. This is what Hajjaj said to him. So Hajjaj then goes to on his journey, and then he comes back, and that person's eyesight has come back. So Hajjaj then says to him that when you were making dua in the after, in the morning or whenever I saw you, you were making dua. You were just asking. You weren't beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the moment he knew that his life was at stake, then he started to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua. So this is the same thing in terms of for us as well, that the reality is that when we make dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and grant us that yaqeen and you know, conviction in our dua, that we just roll it off our tongue. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah give me goodness in this world and the hereafter. The reality is that if we were to beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that ask from our heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would answer our prayer. So this person as well, because of Hajjaj. So Hajjaj one day asked Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, مَا أَمَدَّكَ يَا حَسَن. What gives you strength, O Hasan? Yani, where do you get your strength from? Where do you get your determination from, your zeal from? In terms of like, why are you so convicted in your cause? What is it about you that, what helps you? So he said that, سَنَتَان مِنْ خِلَافَةِ عُمَرِ. He said, the 2 years that I spent during the khilaf of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, those 2 years basically helped me and assist me. So again, because he was able to absorb and live amongst the Sahaba, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha and others, he saw the Sahaba, he saw the Sahaba of the Battle of Badr. Some of the Sahaba of the Battle of Badr, he conversed with them, he lived with them, he saw them. So he knew and he experienced the golden period of Islam as such. So therefore, that basically helped him. So again, in this day and age as well, what we should try to do is take our children to pious individuals, just like he mentioned how Umar radiallahu ta'ala affected him, just like the company of Zayd ibn Thabit, the company of Umm Salama and other companions, those companions that took part in the Battle of Badr, affected the Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala. The same way, if we have children, then we should try and take them to these pious individuals, even if they don't understand the language or they can't converse with them, and let them pass their hands over their head. Now, many a times we think, oh, passing your hand over the head is something cultural. No, this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did to some of the younger Sahaba. When the children would come, and he would pass his blessed hand over the head of the child. So this is why our elders who know the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is why they do it, right? So the companionship we have will have an effect on our thinking and our approach. So one of the reasons why Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala was very connected to deen and was very aware of deen was because of his time with the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then in terms of, just as a side note, that when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one companion, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, narrates, he says that it was said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, Ayyu julasa'ina khair? Which of our, who is, if you translate it more loosely, that who is the best amongst those that we sit? Yani, who is the best amongst those that we sit? Yani, who should we sit with? Which company should we have? Who should we basically befriend? What kind of friend should we have? Who should we talk to? So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, first and foremost, man dhakkarakum billahi ru'yatahu, that the one who reminds you of Allah when you see him, wa zada fi ilmikum mantiqahu, and the one that when he speaks, then it increases your knowledge. Your knowledge increases through his speech. Wa dhakkarakum bil akhirati amaluhu, and when you look at his actions, then it reminds you of the hereafter. Right? So whenever we are in a conundrum, in an issue, in a dilemma, that okay, should I befriend this individual? Should I talk to this person? Should I spend time with this person? And the question that we should ask and we should live by is this notion of Rasulullah sallallahu, this advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That if the person, he reminds you of Allah Taala, if the person when he speaks, then your knowledge increases, and if a person when you look at him, then his actions remind you of the hereafter, then that's a good friend. That's a good companion. And that's the reality, right? That we want good friends. Why? Because that's going to help us in the hereafter as well. We move on to, in approximately 657 CE, he and his, Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, and his family moved to Basra, Iraq. And it was there that, where Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala ultimately became a savior of Islam as such, because at that time there were many, many hypocrites and so forth, which we'll get into why that happened. So, and one of the sayings of Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, which still should reverberate and repeat in our minds and is still applicable today, is that innal iman laysa bittahalli wala bittamanni, that faith, iman, is not about adorning oneself or having all these hopes and desires and wishes. or that we dress in a certain way. Yes, it's important because it's a part of our identity. Certain elements are part of our identity. A third person should be able to recognize us. That's why a certain level of dress code, a certain attire, a certain type of clothing is important. Why? Because it differentiates you from someone who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So dressing with modesty is very, very important. But at the same time, he says that it's not just about at-tahalli wa tamanni, that a person just has hopes that I'm going to do such and such a thing, I'm going to do such and such a thing, or I'm going to, or he's dressed in a certain way, such and such a way. He says, "Innal iman ma waqara fil qalb wa saddaqahu al amal." That iman is what settles in the heart, and then once iman settles in a person's heart, then it will show itself by his actions. His actions will confirm it. So if there's a person who claims to have iman, but doesn't frequent the masjid, doesn't pay his zakat, doesn't have good akhlaq, is not kind to his neighbor, is not worried about the tarbiyah of his children, the nurturing of his children, is not reciting the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all, and he's worried about the dunya, he's worried about the worldly pleasures as such, then we don't say that he doesn't have iman, because no one has the right to say that a person doesn't have iman. To call someone a disbeliever is very, very severe. If a person calls someone else a disbeliever and he is not a disbeliever in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that will return to that person. So it's very severe and very, very dangerous to even think about someone to be a disbeliever. However, what we can say based on the statement of Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala is that person's iman isn't waqqara fil qalb, has not basically settled into his heart. It's not basically something which has become firm in his heart. And this is something that we need to work on in terms of our iman. And the way is through our actions. If it's difficult for us to perform our sunan, you know, we focus on fara'id, but if it's difficult to perform our sunan, difficult to wake up for tahajjud, difficult to perform nafil, there's some deficiency in our iman. Difficult to give sadaqah, difficult to be generous, difficult to be kind of those who we are responsible for. Then the iman is lacking. That's the barometer, that's the scale, that's the measurement. That's the measurement for us to understand how strong, if I want to know how strong is my iman, I don't need to go far. I don't need to go and ask anybody. I need to ask myself, okay, how many salah do I pray? How much Quran do I pray? How do I deal with my spouse? How do I basically deal with my children? Those people that I'm responsible for, how my responsibilities, my roles, my duty that's upon me, how do I carry out those duties? And I will know. Very quickly I will know. Sometimes, you know, you do like a health assessment and they ask you, okay, what's your blood pressure? What's your waist size? How tall are you? What's your BMI? And all of these things. And by the end of it, they'll give you you're overweight, you're obese, you're underweight, your sugar level is too high. It's the same thing. The principle is the same. But the beauty of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that we don't need to go to a doctor or someone to tell us. We just need to basically look ourselves and be honest. And then, when we don't, then the prescription in terms of, we know the symptoms, the prescription for the solution, what's the solution? So for a person who has diabetes or a person who has blood pressure, they will give some medication or whatever it may be. Or they'll say, okay, watch your diet or do this or do that. You'll go to the doctor and he'll advise you, a dietitian, and they'll advise you. In terms of iman, all you need to do is sit in the company of the scholars. The pious scholars that they are, automatically their heat, you know, when we stand, when there's underfloor heating and you feel the heat, I was going to say radiator, but there's no radiators here, but underfloor heating and you feel the heat. You benefit from it. You can't see, you benefit from it. Just sitting, even if you just sit here, you don't say anything, you don't do anything, you'll feel the heat. The same way, the pious scholars, which goes to the previous thing as well, if we want to increase our iman, first and foremost, go sit in the company of the pious. Why? Once you sit in the company of the pious, the ailments that you have, the things that you have within you that are problematic, they will come out. And you will realize, okay, I have this illness. I didn't even know I had this illness. But this pious person, he mentioned something. And sometimes it happens that we go to the Jumu'ah talk or whatever else it is and something will come out in our minds. But then we have to be honest to ourselves and then we have to go to the person and say, look, I have this illness, how do I? The prescription is the difficult part and then acting upon the prescription is the difficult part. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our iman strong and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us. So this was in regards to the saying. And then we're just going to go through some sayings in regards to what people said about Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala. An al-Hassani annahu kana yaqul man ahabba ad-dunya wa sarratuhu dhahaba khawfu al-akhirati min qalbi. So profound. Whoever loves the world and finds joy in it. A person loves the world, he likes fast cars, he likes nice houses, nice food, He likes to go on holidays. He likes to try all the pleasures of the world as such. What will happen? Ultimately, if it continues at this trajectory, ذَهَبَ خَوْفُ الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ, the fear of the hereafter will leave his heart. So if a person is so immersed in the world, and it makes him happy and he finds joy in it, and unfortunately, we're in such a position now in terms of our society that many of us, not all of us, many of us are at the trajectory where we're comfortable. And after comfortable comes a certain level of affluence. Comfortable and affluence, very dangerous time in any civilization. Why? This is the point where you have everything that you need. You have the money, you have the house, you have the family. And at this point, it's very easy to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like in the story of Hajjaj, where the person, he was making dua, Ya Allah, he's a blind man, he can't see. But even the blindness wasn't enough for him to have, wasn't enough of a sort of way of him asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala genuinely and firmly from his heart. When did that happen? When Hajjaj basically threatened him and said, if by the evening when I come back, your eyesight hasn't come, I'm going to kill you. You're dead. That was when he started to make dua from the bottom of his heart. So when you have a certain level of affluence and money and you're wealthy and you don't need anything, what happens is that it leads you to becoming complacent. So when you make dua, then our duas become, you know, half-hearted duas, if they can even call them. We're making dua and we do it for a tabarruk, barakah. Allah grant me goodness. Back of our mind, I have goodness. Allah grant me afiyah. I have afiyah. It's only when person has cancer, person has a tumor, person has, then he sits on the musalla and then he makes dua, and that dua comes from the bottom of the heart. The way to, well, we hope and we all pray, and myself included, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to, before that day comes where we, you know, need to make the dua, we are able to make dua and connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that level, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants it to us. And that comes through practice and practice and practice. And then in terms of his knowledge as well, Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Salama says, he says that, حَفِظْتُ عَنِ الْحَسَنِ ثَمَانِيَةَ آلَافِ مَسْأَلَةِ, yani I memorized from Hassan Basri 8,000 mas'alas, rulings. So Hassan Basri was a mountain of knowledge. You look at your book on tafsir, book on fiqh, book on tasawwuf, and all the other disciplines. You will see, قال حسن بصري, حسن بصري said, حسن بصري said, حسن بصري said, حسن بصري said. His opinions will be everywhere. You look on any tafsir book, you'll find it. You look on any hadith book, you'll find his opinion. Okay, Imam Hassan Basri said this. And he had his own opinions in terms of fiqh as well. So he was a mountain of knowledge. And why not? He spent time with some of the illustrious sahaba as such. And then one amazing comment made by one individual by Ayyub. He says, كان الحسن يتكلم بكلام كأنه الدر. That Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala would speak, and it was as if pearls were coming out from his mouth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him such a tongue that he was able to speak so eloquently that people's lives would change because of his words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant hidayah because of his words. Like we said, some people have the gift of the gab, as they say in English. You speak and it just flows, right? But he also had the heart. He had the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And many of the tasawwuf, yani the spiritual chains, right? They go to Hassan Basri, and the Sufis are very proud of the fact that their chain goes all the way to Hassan Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, right? In terms of teacher, before teacher, all the way to Hassan Basri. And then he says, فَتَكَلَّمَ قَوْمٌ مِّن بَعْدِهِ بِكَلَامٍ يَخْرُجُ مِّن أَفْوَاهِمْ كَأَنَّهُ أَلْقَيْ. And then there were people that came after him, and they spoke words, and it was as though basically vomit was coming out from their mouth. So he was comparing between the words of Hassan Basri and others. And then there's another one that one person mentioned, that من سره أن ينظر إلى أفقه من رأينا فلينظر إلى الحسن. That whoever, Bakr ibn Abdullah al-Muzani says, whoever is pleased to look at someone who is the most knowledgeable person we have seen, let him look at Hassan Basri. Imam Qatada says that كان الحسن من أعلم الناس بالحلال والحرام. He was a faqih, he was a jurist. He knew what was halal and haram the most during his time. Another person says, أنبأها رأيت سعيد بن المسيب. سعيد بن المسيب, very very famous tabi as well, Urwa, Qasim, and others. ما رأيت مثل الحسن. I never saw anybody that was like Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala. Some people just have this magnetic pull, and Hassan Basri was like that. People would love him. And again, connecting to the initial thing of the dua that Umar radiallahu ta'ala gave, okay, Allahumma faqihu fi al-deen, وَحَبِّبْهُ إِلَى النَّاسِ, that make him beloved to people, right?
It was as though this was the manifestation of the dua of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. So if a person takes his children to pious people of the time, then and they give dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that dua, that could be the future, your future and their future, sorted and sealed. And this is what we need to try and achieve. Then, and then in terms of his opinions as well, Imam Abu Qatada says that مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَشْبَهُ رَأْيَا بِعُمَرْ بْنِ الْخَطَّابِ مِنْهُ يَعْنِي الْحَسَنِ, that his opinions were those that resembled Umar ibn Khattab's opinions. Right? Umar ibn Khattab, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, many times in the seerah, he gave an opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conquered and agreed with the opinion. So Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala was of that level. At the time, so just to understand the scene in terms of at his time, what happened, many people accepted Islam. To understand this, at this moment in time, even if a person hates the civilization, which is the predominant civilization. So at this moment in time, let's just say the Western civilization is something that everybody looks to up to around the whole world. So at that time, it was the Muslim civilization. The Muslims were at the top. They were the superpower. So in this time, even if a person has reservations about the Western civilization, they'll try and want to align themselves with the Western civilization. Why? Because that's the predominant civilization and majority of the people agree with that, majority of the people sort of align with that, even if there are certain elements that they don't agree with. So they will sort of align. So the same way at that time, there were many individuals who accepted Islam, they were new to the fold of Islam, just to be, for the sake of being aligned with the predominant power of the time. So they weren't really like per se Muslims as such, but they were just aligning to Muslims. Why? Because the Muslims were the superpower. Right, and because of that, obviously there was, and they would just follow their cultural norms. And then, because of that, there was a lot of hypocrisy during the time. We don't have the right to call anybody a hypocrite. Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala did, because of his knowledge, because of his companionship that he had. So he knew, and he could spot those. And every time has hypocrites. You have those that are hypocrites in terms of belief, and those that are hypocrites in terms of action. There's difference. Those that are hypocrites of belief, nobody can sort of know what's in one's heart. But in terms of action, you can know, okay, this person, he says this, but he does this. He says, okay, don't drink fizzy drink. But the next time you see him, he's drinking 7-Up or Miranda or whatever else may be, right? Iron Brew or whatever it is, a can. Thinking, mate, this is hypocrisy. This you say one thing, you do something else. So hypocrisy of sort of action is evident, but hypocrisy of belief is something that only Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam know. So, anyway, so at that time, that there was a lot of individuals that were hypocrites, and it's something to understand that the fitna of that time was hypocrisy, right? So this is what you had to contend with. The fitna of this time is probably atheism, agnosticism in terms of not believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having doubts in terms of faith because of the predominance of science and empirical evidence and all of that stuff. So many individuals are closet atheists or closet agnostics. And those individuals that are, or that have reservations about their belief, it's very important to go discuss with somebody. Very important. Just to have a logical discussion, right? Why? Because that can potentially save a person's iman and give them a counter-narrative to what they're being fed. So many individuals, they don't really go speak to anybody and they come to an agreement, a judgment, and they don't realize that what the judgment is wrong, right? And they don't even speak to anybody to try and understand the other side. And they're born in our Muslim household, right? So it's something that's the sort of thing of the time. So he, Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he effectively sort of verbalized the reminders to the students of knowledge. These reminders, you know, they made people connect to the akhirah, and made them understand that your hypocrisy, because their hypocrisy was based upon the fact that they wanted wealth and power, right? So that wealth and power is little compared to the hereafter, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take that wealth and power away from you within a moment, and He can give it to you as well. So don't align your belief on wealth and power. And then Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he was fully aware of what was going on within the communities, full of wisdom, and he always had students around him, and he was, like I said, he had a magnetic pull. People would align to him. Again, because of the dua of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. There was a story once where Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala is performing tahajjud at the middle of the night, and a thief comes and enters the house. So Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala continues performing his salah. As soon as he completes his salah, he says to the thief, looks at him, and obviously he has whatever he has with him, and he says, give me everything that you have, all your belongings. So Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala looked at him and says to him, that look, that is in its place. You've come here with a mission. Go do wudu. Come here and join me in salah. Imagine, yeah? Picture the scene. He's performing tahajjud. The thief comes. Does salam. The thief looks at him and says, give me everything that you have. And Hasan Basri says to him, wait a second. Go do wudu. Come back. And let's perform tahajjud together. Right? So he basically then, they perform. Hidayat is from Allah. Remember, hidayat is from Allah Ta'ala. Guidance is from Allah Ta'ala. Words, the human speaks. But guidance is from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes a judgment, I'm going to guide so and so, then that comes min Allah. So this person, he goes to perform wudu. He comes back. He performs two rakats with Hasan Basri and he does tawbah from being a robber and a thief. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala can guide anybody. So even if we see someone who's, you know, drunk alcohol or has been, you know, taking intoxicants or whatever it may be, never ever judge that individual. Because you don't know my end and I don't know your end. The end is what matters, right? In terms of how I die and how that person dies. And nobody for sure can say, okay, I'm going to die with Iman because I've done this. Or I know, okay, I'm going to die with Kalima La Ilaha Illallah. Nobody knows that. And no one on the other side can say, I'm going to die with Iman. So we don't know until a person doesn't die, he doesn't know. So Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, when he said this, he didn't lecture the thief, he didn't criticize him. Sometimes we have a habit to say, he's coming to the masjid, he's done this, or he's doing this at home. Sometimes it's just a matter of silence. And this is a technique, sometimes for parents as well, or for others as well, there's a point that we need to say something. But in terms of, especially when it comes to your child, especially when it comes to someone under you, it's very easy to basically scold them and say, you know, you need to do this. Sometimes it's about silence and let our actions speak. So many a times, you know, as a father or as a mother, we may basically say something to our child, okay, look, you're not praying your namaz. Pray your salah. And I know of students who will come and say, I've had students that have come and said, so, you know, my father, he just basically always at my case. He never ever stops. So once he was messing about in class, I said to him, look, why are you messing about in class? I'm going to have to call your father. He says, oh, it's all right. He'll just basically tell me off and give me a lecture for 20 minutes and I'll just one ear or the other. So that goes on deaf ears then. So a person learning from the historic figures of the past who were so blessed by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that through them Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala guided many, many individuals, thousands of individuals, right? That sometimes it's about remaining quiet, sometimes it's about having a discussion. So he didn't lecture the thief or criticize the thief that, what are you doing here coming to my house, trying to rob me, and I'm performing tajjah. He said, go do wudu, come perform salah with me. Perform two rakats, and basically that was the means of his forgiveness and his whole akhirah being made. And Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala was very charismatic, which basically led to him being, and this was minallah again, from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And I want to just go through briefly one of the khutbah of Hasan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, right? And if you just bear with me in terms of just understanding, it's an amazing short khutbah that he gave to people. He said, hayhata hayhat. Hayhata hayhata means in Urdu, duri ho, far, far away. And it's a way of, in Arabic expression, to say, you know, far, far away, like to express, like, what's going on, right? Ahlaka an-nas al-amaniyu, that people have been ruined by wishful thinking. قَوْلٌ بِلَا عَمَلٌ وَمَعْرِفَةٌ بِغَيْرِ صَبْرٍ وَإِيمَانٌ بِلَا يَقِينٍ, that they have words without any action. They have knowledge without patience. And they have knowledge without patience, meaning to be able to bring the knowledge into fruition, you need patience, right? You need to have sabr ala ta'ah. You need to be obedient. You need to have basically patience in doing that obedience. And then imanun bila yaqeen. They have iman, but no yaqeen. Ma li ara rijalan wala ara uqulan. So why do I see men, but no intellect? How applicable is this right now to us, right? It's like he's speaking to me and you in our time. Like if he was here standing giving this khutbah, it completely fit with the time that we're living in right now. Because a person who has intellect, he knows that I need to, basically there's a fitna here, there's a fire, there's the people taking our iman away, so I need to basically do something about it. But a man, he'll just stand there and say, no, the fire is coming, it's fine, I need to worry about everything else,
right? And then he says, وَأَسْمَعُ حَسِيسًا وَلَا أَرَىٰ أَنِيسًا. He says, I hear voices of individuals, but I don't feel anybody that, you know, can basically become my friend. دَخَلَ الْقَوْمُ وَاللَّهِ ثُمَّ خَرَجُوا. And if people have entered the fold of Islam, and by Allah, they've left the fold of Islam. وَعَرَفُوا ثُمَّ أَنْكَرُوا. They recognized Iman, and then they recognized the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They knew, and then they denied. وَحَرَّمُوا ثُمَّ اسْتَحَلُّوا. They prohibited something, and then they permitted it. Right? إِنَّمَا دِينُ أَحَدِكُمْ لَعْقَةٌ عَلَى لِسَانِ. The religion of one of you is but a small lick on his tongue. Basically, some lip service. إِذَا سُئِلَ أَمُؤْمِنٌ أَنْتَ بِيَوْمِ الْحِسَابِ. He says that when you ask somebody, do you believe in the Day of Judgment? He says, قَالَ نَعَمْ. He says, yes, I do. كَذَبَ وَمَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Right? He says, he lies by the Lord of the owner of the Day of Judgment. Right? And then he says, then he describes the qualities of a believer. Subhanallah. Inna min akhlaq al-mu'mini quwwatan fi deen wa imanan fi yaqeen wa ilman fi hilm wa hilman bi ilm. So you know when that person said that when Hassan Basri would speak, it was like pearls coming out of his mouth. Durrun. Yeah? Pearls coming out of his mouth. You can understand, right? It just flows. Right? This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that the qualities of a believer are such that he has strength in his belief, faith with certainty. He has knowledge accompanied by forbearance and patience. And then he has وَحِلْمًا بِعِلْمٍ. And he has knowledge accompanied by forbearance, and forbearance, sabr, guided by knowledge. So he's patient but with knowledge. وَكَيْسًا فِي رِفْقٍ. Right? And he has wisdom with gentleness. Right? And then he has تَحَمُّلًا فِي فَاقَةٍ. He's able to endure poverty. And وَقَصْدًا فِي غِنَى. He's moderate in wealth. Right? وَعَطَاءً فِي الْحُقُوقِ. Right? And he has fairness in his uprightness. Right? And then وَقَصْدًا فِي غِنًا وَعَطَاءً فِي الْحُقُوقِ وَإِنصَافًا فِي الْإِسْتِقَامَةِ لَا يَحِيفُ عَلَى مَنْ يُبْغِضْ. He doesn't oppress anybody that he dislikes. Right? Nor does he err in helping those who he loves. Right? وَلَا يَأْثَمُ فِي مُسَعَدَةِ مَنْ يُحِبْ. لَا يَهْمَزُ وَلَا يَغْمَزُ وَلَا يَلْمَزُ. He does not backbite. He does not. Nor does he hint or mock, right? He doesn't exaggerate, right? And then وَلَا يَغْلُوا وَلَا يَلْهُوا وَلَا يَلْعَبْ. He doesn't gloat over the... he doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't play around. He doesn't amuse, thinking that the world is just something that, okay, I'm here to come for a few days and I'm going to die, nothing's going to happen, right? وَلَا يَشْمَتُ بِالْفَجِيعَةِ إِن نَزَلَتْ بِغَيْرِهِ. He doesn't get happy when someone else has misfortune. In our time, someone, you know, something happens to somebody and then another person will become happy. Okay, good, it happened to him. He deserved that. Right? So this is not the quality of a believer. وَلَا يُسَرُّ بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ إِذَا نَزَلَتْ بِسْيُوَهِ. And he doesn't rejoice in the sins of others. Someone's committing a sin, then he doesn't become happy, okay, oh, these lot are committing sin. And then الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ خَاشِعٌ. The believer is humble in prayer. وَإِلَى الرُّكُوعِ مُسَارِعٌ. And to bowing, he's very swift. قَوْلُهُ شِفَاءٌ. His words are healing. Subhanallah. His words are healing, right? What does that mean? You can speak for days and days on this. His words are healing, meaning that when he speaks, he thinks before he speaks. He doesn't hurt anybody with his speech. He helps them. He assists them. Right? And this is something that we need to think about in terms of the words that we use. وَصَبْرُهُ تُقَى. And his patience is piety. وَسُكُونُهُ فِكْرَةٌ. His stillness is reflection. وَنَظْرُهُ عِبْرَةٌ. And his gaze is a lesson. يُخَالِطُ الْعُلَمَاءَ لِيَعْلَمْ. He mingles with the scholars to learn. وَيَسْكُتُ بَيْنَهُمْ لِيَسْلَمْ. And he remains silent among them to stay safe. وَيَتَكَلَّمُ لِيَغْنَمْ. And he speaks to benefit, to ask a question, to learn something. وَإِنْ سَفِيَ عَلَيْهِ حَلِمَ. If he's insulted, he remains patient. وَإِنْ ظُلِمَ صَبَرَ. If he's wrong, then he does sabr and he endures. وَإِنْ جِيرَ عَلَيْهِ عَدَلَ. And if he is treated unjustly, then he applauds justice. So again, and then it continues. There's a few more lines in terms of when he's in the certain gatherings and he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth and so forth. So this is just a flavor of one of the khutbah sermons of Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala. So it was at the end in terms of, there's one more slide in terms of just when he passed away and what happened. And then we conclude today. But the point being that look at the words of such a special orator who was able to, who had a heart and he had the ability to speak. And there are still people like that in the world who when they speak, you just want to kind of listening to them. Because they have the heart. They have the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it that we also have the heart that is needed so that we can benefit ourselves and those around us. And then Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he passed away 86 or 89 years old around that time. And for around 60 years of his life, he spent helping people, right? And imagine how many people were reformed, right? 110 Hijri, he passed away. And he was obviously in Basra. Basra at a time when there was a lot of like sort of groups that were deviant groups. Yeah, there was a lot of deviant groups as well at that time who he had to contend with, right? Who were coming up with these ideas that were completely against the ideas of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And then Basra also had someone known as Rabia Basriya. So Basra had Hassan Basri and the men who we've spoken about. And they also had Rabia Basriya as well. Rahimahullah ta'ala, who was a very pious saint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, it's not just men who can basically gain wilayah. Wilayah meaning the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing is that our tradition is such that women remain hidden. So we don't know the name of Imam Bukhari's mum, but we know she was there and we know that she made dua for her son for the eyesight to come back. We don't need to know her name. At a time when, you know, we have this notion of equality and, you know, everything's equal. And why I'm mentioning this? There are many women figures as well. We have, mashallah, the session for women once a month. Intermittent, sometimes they do, is cancelled, but once a month, whereby they discuss the lives of the wives of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. Yeah? The lives of the, not the Anbiya, the wives of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. So Hawa radiallahu, and then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's wife, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. Why? Because we need our young girls and our sisters to know that there are pious women who they can look up to and follow. It doesn't mean that they need that their name needs to be known, right? And there are many like that. And there are many women who have left a legacy in this time, like the last 50 years, 30 years, 40 years, who lived by, in this time, a very hidden life. Because women are supposed to be concealed and hidden, right? In the sense that that's the tradition. The Islamic tradition is that women are to be protected, and they are to be hidden, and the man is supposed to be the one who goes out, right? And the women are supposed to be concealed. So the modesty, she has a certain level. Men also have modesty, but there's a certain level of modesty for women, which is different to men. But this is something to understand, that our tradition doesn't, it celebrates women. You know, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he gave rights to women. He gave rights to women that was not found anywhere in the world. Right? And it's just that now that we understand, we've basically gone completely the other end, where men and women, there's a certain level of equality that's wanted, which is impossible. It's not possible. You look at the studies done by secular communities in terms of the Scandinavian countries who tried to narrow the divide. And how they did that was that the STEM, you know, in terms of the industries related to engineering and stuff like that, they tried to get more women involved. But they've actually, the studies have been, and they've done it multiple times, has actually shown that the more they try to lower the divide, it increases. Meaning that women incline towards those roles and those positions which are more for women, right? And men incline to those that are, and this is not something that makes women less than men or men more than women in value. The value is the same, right? In Islam, value is the same. But the responsibilities and the roles are different. And this is something to understand, right? This is something to understand because there's a huge, just like atheism and agnosticism, this contributes to that. Many people start to question their faith because they have a misunderstanding in regards to the position of women and men in Islam. So, and then he passed away, 110 Hijri. He passed away on a Friday. And this was the first time, and as far as I know, the only time, that the central masjid, the Jamia Masjid of Basra, for the Asr prayer, Asr Salah, was empty. Because everybody had gone to perform the janazah salah of who? Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, right? And then after around 22 years after the demise of Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, the Umayyads fell and the Abbasids started. The next sort of dynasty started, Abbasids. And, you know, we think that our time is bad now and we have many, many things and stuff like that, right? Just to give you an example, an Abbasid's time relatively compared to the Umayyad's time was probably a little bit better. Right? So we have obviously Khulafa Rashidun, but then the Abbasids were probably better than the Umayyads in terms of governance and so forth. They had their issues as well, just like the Umayyads did. Umayyads had more of like a class system and in terms of, you know, passing on the baton in terms of the next ruler and so forth and so forth. But just to understand, during the Abbasids, Eid Salah, one day, it's Eid, right? Eid Salah wasn't performed after Fajr, wasn't performed at the normal time, wasn't performed after Fajr, not after Dhuhr, after Asr. After Maghrib Salah, Eid Salah was performed. Imagine, everybody waited. Why? And the reason.
The royal procession never came out until after Asr. And they were making their way to the Eidgah, the place where Eid Salah was performed. So Eid Salah was performed after Maghrib on that day. Imagine, everybody had to wait because of the royal family. Okay, they were coming out and basically they were going to the Eidgah, so that. Imagine if that was to happen today. It would be the end, right? In terms of for many, okay, after Maghrib Salah, it's okay, what's this, you know? But this has happened in history. So many things have happened in history which we don't know about. But then it makes it like, at least Eid Salah is happening on time. Alhamdulillah, you know, time, right? Two, but at least it's happening. Not after Maghrib, right? So the point being that we go through the history of the individuals of the past. Why? To inspire us. That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those individuals as well that take a legacy with us. Right? I say leave a legacy. Leaving a legacy is not important. It's about taking the legacy. What's the difference? What's the difference between leaving a legacy and taking a legacy to the akhirah? The difference is, the person that takes the legacy, he may be known or unknown in the world when he dies. If you take the legacy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that person will take a legacy, and in the world, people will remember him, they'll write a book about him, they may not. Understand? The one who leaves the legacy, he leaves the legacy meaning that people will know him, people will write books about him, people will talk about him. But not necessarily that he's taking it with him. If he's done it for the wrong reason, there's a higher chance that the one that takes the legacy with him, he did it solely for the... And if we have this thing that I want to take the legacy with me, then shaitan can't come to you and say to you, yeah, you need to leave a legacy so people will remember you. And all of a sudden the action that you're doing becomes for others rather than... Whereas if you're more focused on the fact that I want to take the legacy with me, then you know that I'm doing it for Allah. I'm not bothered if people remember me. I'm not bothered if people know me when I die. That's not the point. The point is I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know me and know that I've done it for him and the angels. And when I stand in front of Allah ta'ala can say that this legacy that you brought to me, it's been accepted and I'm going to reward you. So that's the difference. So we need to make dua that we take the legacy with us. Not necessarily leave the legacy. And if then people remember us and make dua for us, like Hassan Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he wasn't worried about, you know, the legacy. 1300 years later, someone's talking about him in a masjid in the UK, subhanAllah, like in England, right? And he was from Basra, like thousands of miles, hundreds of, you know, thousands of miles away, kilometers away, right? But he didn't have that in his mind that, okay, they'll talk about me and all that. That's why we're talking about him, because his intention was sincere, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why was that? Ultimately, because he spent time with the companions, he spent time with those that spend time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the more time we spend with Ahlullah, those that have the dil, the heart, which is connected to Allah, the more we will hopefully have the focus on taking the legacy rather than leaving a legacy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those that take our legacy with us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us and make us from those who are the saviors of the Islamic spirit. That's why we're studying. That was the point, that these individuals, the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the life of Hassan al-Basri, is merely to inspire us. That what can I do that can basically be a legacy that can build and take it with me? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdihi.